Thank you and good afternoon. Shelby says hi, but she was feeling pretty rotten this morning, mainly due to a headache, which she gets these migraines sometimes that she wakes up with, and they make her feel bad all over. I have a friend who has had a religious experience in his life similar to mine. Being part of performance-oriented and controlling organizations, they're still a part of his life, and even more so a part of the life of some of his extended family members. A few years ago, he was at our house, and we were sitting out back on the deck, and he looked me in the eye. We were talking about different things, about the way our church experience had been and still was. And he looked at me in the eye. He said, "Can you say in 25 words or less what is expected of a Christian?" And in a rare moment of clarity, I said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Or actually, I just said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, and might." Now, that's only 16 words, but they speak volumes. My friend seemed satisfied with the answer, but how could he not be satisfied? I was quoting a scripture that was quoting another scripture, so it's kind of a double witness there. Being human, we tend to complicate matters. We tend to then export our complicated version of things to other people, want to enforce on other people, and that's just the way we tend to be as human beings. Was Jesus that way? Well, I think we know the answer to that. The scripture I'm going to read here is in Matthew 22. That's the one I quoted to my friend. Matthew 22, verse 35. These different people were testing Jesus by certain comments, certain questions, trying to test him, catch him in a wrong answer. And actually, not this one, I don't think so much, but some of the other questions they were asking him were actually little, and we can talk about this some other time, but they were issues that were currently on the radar in the Jewish community, and they're trying to get Jesus to take a position. And in any of those things where if he would have taken a position, he would have. It's one of those things where you can't win because there was always somebody against you. Just as an example, I'm off the subject already. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? You know, some Jews said no. Some Jews, you know, the whole idea of having coins in Judea that had images on them. Some of the rulers were a little bit more sensitive to that and didn't do it. You know, and then Jesus says, "Well, whose picture's on there? You know, you can give it to him." So he didn't answer directly. But that was a trick question in a way. They're trying to trap Jesus. Well, during that period of time when he was getting all these questions, he got this other one. Matthew 22, verse 35. There was a lawyer, or some of the versions of the gospel say scribe, that asked him a question, tempting him, said, "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Most of these are probably from the New American Standard if you're trying to follow. Well, it sounds simple, but we know from experience that it's not as easy as it sounds. How is it that a dominant theme of Scripture can be summed up in 16 words? Or depending on where you quote, it might be a couple more. Well, starting today, I'd like to look at these verses a little more closely and see how so few words can describe every desirable action. What does it mean that the law and prophets hang on these words? Not going to talk about that today. That'll be in a future sermon. That word literally is hang. I never really looked it up before, but it is hang. We'll talk about that later. Are the New Testament and the Old Testament on the same page here in this matter? What does that mean for us? And what do these 16 words mean? How can we apply them in our lives? Well, today we'll begin a series of sermons on these 16 words. See if we can use them to transform our lives. This should fit in well, I think, with the series that Hugh's giving, where he's going through some of the specifics that Jesus had on how we are to change, how we are to look at things differently, and how difficult that is. I'm not going to be focusing on specifics today. I'll be looking more at the motivation and a bigger picture and what's behind it all. And today, to begin, we'll discuss the first and great commandment that Jesus mentioned there in Matthew chapter 22. That's all the further we'll go today. So in Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt," this is King James, I'm sure here, "thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Now the scribe had asked him, what is the great commandment in the law? So he wasn't just asking Jesus, what do you think is the most important thing? He wasn't doing like my friend and saying, can you say in 25 words or less what Christians should do? What he was asking Jesus was, what in the law is the greatest thing? So Jesus didn't have, he wasn't being asked anyway, to make something up or come up with an idea of his own. He's being asked to quote something or mention something from the law, from the Old Testament, from the scriptures that they had. We call it the Old Testament. It's the only testament they had then. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6 at verse 4. And you're all familiar with that. And that's where it says, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And my brother's wife can certainly say that in Hebrew. I'm sure my brother can too. I don't know how to say that in Hebrew. But that's called the Shema. And Shema means listen. It's more than just hearing it. That involves, just as the English word listen does, it involves heeding it. That is, paying attention to what's being said and actually doing it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." It's the main part of a prayer that observant Jews say every day, twice a day. Twice a day, every day in their lives. And this part of the Hebrew scriptures was known by every Jew, known by all the Jews at Jesus' time. This wasn't some secret thing out of the Bible. This was something they all knew and they all practiced in their own way. Before we move on, what does it mean the Lord, now reading it from the King James, "the Lord is our God"? So that's kind of just saying the same thing. I'll open that up. What's that mean? The Lord is our God. What's it saying? We just read over these things, maybe we don't pay attention. But in English, depending on what we think Lord means and God means, it can seem like we're just saying the same thing. Is that just saying the same thing? Is there two different ways of saying the same thing? What do you think? Is there more to it? Da 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 da. Okay. No, it's saying something there. The Lord is our God. God is God. That's in Greek, it's theos. We're familiar with that term, theology. But the Lord, now in Greek it's kurios, but it's referring to, in the Old Testament, the name of God. God has a name. We don't know how to pronounce it. You know, it's got the Hebrew characters, YHV, that's not Hebrew characters. We transliterate it into English as YHVH or something like that. In other words, he has a personal name. And he is, I'll talk about this some other time with another sermon, but you know, he's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's the family God of Israel. And he's more than that. He's the God of the universe. But he began to be revealed in the Old Testament as the family God of Abraham and his children. He had a name. Just like all the other gods had names, right? And they're all gods. They're all great. They're Elohims. There's all these different things that are called Elohim in the Old Testament. Or El, you know. El just is a Canaanite word for God. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's God is the God of the universe. And so in Deuteronomy, it's not just saying the Lord, you know, this God is God. It's saying that this God is the God. And he's only one. So it's not just repeating the same thing. And then verse 5 says, "You shall serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might." This, of course, is what Jesus quoted. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the way it's translated into English. So what we'll do today is look at this verse 5 in Deuteronomy 6. We'll look at it in four parts: love, heart, soul, and might. That's what's there. It's got four components. So what does it mean to love God? This could be a whole sermon or a whole series of sermons. It's just going to be part of this sermon. Deuteronomy, for instance, is very clear on what it means to love God. Now, Deuteronomy is written from a certain perspective, and it makes certain very clear points, and it makes them again and again and again. And one of those points, or the main point, if you're the theme of Deuteronomy, is if you obey God, things are going to go okay. If you don't, they're not. That's, I would think, probably the main theme of the book of Deuteronomy. And we can just do a survey quickly, just a few. I got them colored in green from a study I did years ago in my old Bible here. And it's, you know, when God says, if you do this, this is what, this good will happen. Here's just a few. Deuteronomy, verse 9 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, that is, that God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Notice that love and commandments is in the same phrase. Love him and keep his commandments. Chapter 11, verse 1. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Verse 22 of chapter 11. For if you are careful to keep all the commandments which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and hold fast to him, and so on. We don't need the rest of the thought. Chapter 19, verse 9. If you carefully observe all this commandment which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways always, then you will add three more cities to yourself, and so on, besides these three. Verse 16 of chapter 30. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are going to or entering to possess it. Did you notice something? I'm sure you did. About all of those verses and many more in Deuteronomy, they make a direct connection between loving God and doing what he says to do. And that, you're all aware, I'm sure, preaching to the choir here, is one of the distinctives of the Church of God. You know, all of the many branches of, and the Church of God Seventh Day from where we all came, is that we put a value on the law of God. And we look at it that if we're going to love God, we need to do what he says and not try to come up with excuses to not do what he says. That's part of our DNA in the Church of God. Now, you could say, okay, Deuteronomy is written from a certain angle. It's always going to harp on obeying God. But the truth is, it's not just Deuteronomy. It's really the message of the whole Bible. Yes, Deuteronomy is concerned about obedience, but so is the rest of the Bible. And I'll just do a quick survey of some other verses here. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5. I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. So there's Nehemiah connecting the two. They go together. Daniel did the same thing. Daniel said, I prayed to the Lord my God. All right, this is Yahweh who is his God. The Lord my God, and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to those who love him and keep his commandments. Sounds about the same as what Nehemiah said. John, go to the New Testament. You know, is Jesus different? Jesus got a whole new program here. We don't need to obey God. Well, that's not what he said. John chapter 14. A lot of times we read some of these verses on Passover evening. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Talking specifically about his own, about the things that he commanded. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keep them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." And verse 24 says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So Jesus makes the same connection between obedience and love. You don't say you love me if you're not going to listen to what I say and do what I say. Chapter 15 of John, in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In 1 John, you know, we go to, from John to 1 John. And, you know, John's the apostle of love. It's all about love. It's all about love, yes. And 1 John in particular talks about love in detail. But what's it say? Well, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments." So here we go. It's John talking about love, but love involves obeying the commandments. "For this is the love of God," verse 3, "that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So there you have it. It's all through the Bible that love of God, loving God, is tied in together with doing what God says. And as I said, that's one of the hallmarks of the Church of God. And I won't say that it makes us unique. We're not unique in that sense, but there are others. But it's certainly one of the things that stands out about our beliefs. So to love God is to keep his commandments. And if you say, you know, it says right there, if you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments, you're lying. You don't have it right. So we know we're to love God, and that involves obeying God. But remember, we read at the beginning, back there in Matthew, and quoting from Deuteronomy, that how are we to love? Well, we're to love with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. So let's look at those three facets of how we are to love: heart, soul, and might. And again, any one of these things could be a whole sermon to itself. Can go into it as deep as you'd like to. I'm doing more of a summary today. So what does it mean to love God with all your heart? Now, one thing it doesn't mean is, we tie the heart, this thing that beats and puts the blood around in our bodies. We tie that together with falling in love, right? You fall in love, you like this girl or you like this guy, and that involves your heart. I'm not sure it involves your heart. I guess it involves the whole body, but in the Bible, the heart's used in a different way. I don't know what they understood about the heart and blood circulation and all that type of thing, but in the times that the Bible was written, they had expressions that had to do with the way we thought and the way we acted that involved various organs, including your guts and liver and, I don't know, all kinds of things that are different than we would today. But how is the heart used? So let's look at, a survey of how the organ, heart, is used figuratively in the Bible. How do we love God with all of our heart? Well, how does the heart function? Well, how does the Bible use the word heart or our organ to describe what we do and why we do it? In Exodus chapter 35, we'll go back to the Old Testament first. In Exodus chapter 35, and this is where I believe they were doing the collection for the tabernacle. In verse 21, it says, "Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for its service and all the holy garment, for the holy garments." And verse 22, "Those whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and rings and bracelets and articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord." So here in Exodus, the heart is used as a symbol for how would you describe it? What's a symbol for here?
Emotion.
Hmm?
Emotion. Feelings.
Oh, yeah, but I think maybe more specific. What kind of feeling or emotion?
Sincerity.
Okay, yeah. I would just say motivation. I mean, his heart stirred them, his spirit moved them. So yeah, I mean, it's all those things are true. Why did they do this? Well, because their heart stirred them to do it. Now, whether it's an emotion or however it was. Now, literally, did the heart do that? No, it's a figurative use of the organ there. But in the Bible, the heart is used as a symbol for the motivation, why we do what we do. And, of course, Deuteronomy had said already, and Jesus repeated, that we serve God with all our heart. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, to go back to Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and verse 29, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, for some reason I've heard this a lot when I was young in the church. It was one of the memory scriptures I had. It just seemed like I heard it so much. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments, all my commandments, always, that it might be well with them and their sons forever. Deuteronomy, that message of Deuteronomy. If you just do what I say, things will go well. So the heart here is a symbol for, for what? How would you describe it here? Oh, that they had a heart in them that they would fear me. So the heart is a symbol for
action.
Action, but why do they have the action? Because of their heart.
Will to serve God.
Okay, they have a will. Yeah, yeah. They have a desire. I would call it a desire, too. They had a desire. They had a will. They willed, but they willed. What came first was a desire, apparently. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. Of course, the problem was they didn't have that kind of heart. They didn't want to obey God too often. And that was why it was phrased that way. So the heart is a symbol for our motivation, our desire. Why we do the things we do. In 1 Samuel, we've already read through 1 Samuel in the scripture reading. In chapter 16 and verse 7, when Samuel was looking over all the children of Jesse, then it says that the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look on his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him." Talking about one of the older brothers. "For God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Is God looking to see, what your cardio condition is? No. Looking to see what motivates you. What's going on inside? Why do you do it? What makes you tick? That's what God looks at. God looks at our hearts, not what we look like on the outside. So this desire to obey, this motivation to obey, this is something that God values and that God looks at and God can recognize because he can see into the heart. Sometimes we can, obey a rule, not because they're motivated to do it or because they desire to do it, because they have to do it, maybe to get something back, most people that are out buying a lottery ticket today, saw a big line, one of the stores there went by, they're not doing that to make the pot bigger so somebody else can win. And, it's not doing, they're doing it for themselves, obviously. But a lot of things that we do out of for selfish reasons. That's what human beings do. And God says, it need to be different than that. And he looks into our heart and he can see it. In 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. 1 Kings 8 and 61. Here's Solomon. "Let your heart be, therefore, wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments at this day, as at this day." Of course, everybody, when you do dedicate a new temple, I think that's what was, or I think that was going on here. Everybody's all on the same page. Oh, yeah, rah, rah, we're going to do this. And Solomon realized, if your heart's not in it, it's not going to stay this way. Let your hearts be wholly devoted to the Lord our God. If it comes from the inside, you'll do it again. If it comes from the inside, you won't do it only to serve yourself or only because everybody else is doing it or only for some other reason. So the heart has to do with that inner motivation, the reality, why we do what we do. In Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 20, 11 and verse 20, says, "The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight." So everything I've turned to thus far is talking about a good heart, or at least in Deuteronomy, we're saying, oh, that there would be such a heart, talking about could they have a good heart. But the Bible recognizes that some people don't have a good heart. They have an evil heart. So the heart can be evil. And we have to choose. And that goes on the inside. And God sees that inside. He can tell why we do what we do. And sometimes we can't see. I know I see people, you've had this, I'm sure. People do something and you think, how in the world can they do this? I mean, it's just evil. And maybe sometimes it is. But other times, they have convinced themselves that what they're doing is a good thing, even though you think it's horrible. And maybe it is horrible. But their heart's not horrible. They don't see it. And that's part of being long-suffering. That sometimes that people obviously that seem to be doing something evil from a bad heart, maybe don't have a bad heart, but we don't understand what's motivating them. I know I've had, I'm really bad with that. I just kind of grew up in a black and white world where everything has got to be this way or this way. And so I can remember talking to my poor wife, who had to put up with that for years before I learned better. I said, how can somebody claim they're obeying God when they're being mean? Talking about something specific. They're claiming to be Christian, but they're do this, And, there's a truth to that, we all are sinners. But I would tend to judge. It's like, oh, these people, they can't be Christian. They wouldn't be doing this. They're not obeying God. When in reality, oftentimes, just like in my own case, when, sin is a result of weakness, not because of an evil heart. But there are evil hearts out there. And the Bible's full of examples of that and comments about it. So you've got to realize it goes both ways. There's people that really are motivated to do bad things, unfortunately. It's always been that way. Sometimes we think, oh, the world's just getting so bad, it's so much worse. Maybe it is, but you look in the Bible, there's an awful lot of bad stuff that was going on. It wasn't too long ago you're reading through Judges, and that's among the tribes that are supposed to be the most godly. They weren't very godly, and there were horrible things even way back then. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. So pride can come between us doing what's right. Pride can come and be in the way of serving God with all of our heart, because we have pride. It messes with our heart in the sense of our motivation. And oftentimes we deceive ourselves. That's the whole point. The heart's, I don't have it here as scripture, but the memory verse, this is Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. That's one thing about our heart. It tends to want to paint a good face on anything that we believe, anything that we want to do, anything that we feel. And Ray's talking about emotion. The heart is symbolic of our emotions. Well, our emotions typically, not always, but typically want to justify what we do. We want to feel good about what we do. That's not always true. Sometimes we get into these negative spirals. But typically we want to paint over the bad. And so our heart's deceitful. In Jeremiah chapter 31, it talks about the new covenant. Verse 33 says, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." So God's law written on our hearts, and that's, we're part of the new covenant. That's the way it is now. The law is not only on stones, it's written on the fleshly tablets of the heart. And now, because of the Spirit of God, and because of the writing of the law on our hearts, there is a heart that desires to obey God. You desire to obey God. I desire to obey God. We don't always do it. We're not perfect. We're human. But we have a desire to do that. Paul talked about that. We have a battle that goes on. But our hearts want to do what's good and what's right. So that's another example of how God, or how the Bible uses the word heart. It's part of how we work. It's how God works with us. He can write things on our heart. And under the new covenant, he writes his law on our heart. And once again, the law is tied in with this. Love and, love. We say, the heart has to do with love. Well, the heart here under the new covenant has to do with law. You just can't get away from it in the Bible. The law is always there. In Matthew 5, Hugh's been covering the Beatitudes. I'll just read a couple verses here where, just to get the idea, and you're getting it in those sermons, where we're told not to commit adultery, but then it says anyone who has lust, lust for a woman has committed adultery in their heart. So we have to actually learn through the Spirit of God to control our hearts. It's not just what we act out, what we actually do, but it's what we desire and what's going on inside of us. So the heart... The heart is used throughout the Bible to illustrate motivation, desires, why we do what we do. And Deuteronomy said, and Jesus repeated, that we are to love God with all of our heart. That is to be our motivation. That is to be our desire. That is to be what makes us tick. And we need to be careful not to let an evil heart or a prideful heart or a deceitful heart get in the way of that. Because the heart is deceitful. We need to ask God to let us see it, to see what's in our own heart. Sometimes we can't see that. A good verse for that, which again I don't have in my notes, but I think it's Psalm 139. If it's not, I don't know. It's somewhere around there. Yeah, it just talks about God knows us from the times we get up to the time we go down, knows what makes us tick, acquainted with all my ways, it says. There's not a word in my tongue, but you know it all together. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? God is always, he's always there. He always knows what's going on. And we're not going to get away. Now I want to read further down, verse 23 at the end. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So that's the problem. The problem is our heart's deceitful. So what do? We can ask God to cut through the flack. And I've heard it said before, and I'll repeat it. Ask God to do that in mercy. Because sometimes it's pretty ugly when you see yourself, what's really going on. And sometimes what motivates us is not good, it's not pretty. So we can ask God to show us, but to show us in mercy. And he will. He'll answer that prayer. So we're to love God. That means obey him, seek to do what he tells us to do. And we're to do that with all of our heart. We need to want to do it. We need to, and we do, because we have God's Spirit, we're under the new covenant, we want to do what's right. And that should be our motivation. To the extent that it is not our motivation, because we are sinful human beings, we can ask God to clean us up, to give us a clean heart. That's Psalm 51. Give us a clean heart, to show us our own heart, as I just read in Psalm 139. Yeah, we take, God can cut through the plaque, the clutter, the whatever's there. That makes us unable to see our own hearts. Well, then it says, with all our soul. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul. Is there a difference between the heart and the soul? Well, they're used differently in the Bible. So let's look at what it means in the Bible. How is soul used? We know the word soul in the Old Testament anyways, that word nephesh, it just means a life. It means, it's the difference between being dead and being alive. It's what you have that makes you alive, your soul. There's no ever-living soul that's going to go to heaven or hell or come back as a grasshopper. We don't have that. Soul is just what makes you alive. Deuteronomy 26. I'm using verses in Deuteronomy a lot because that's where the original quote is, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. But Deuteronomy 26, verse 16, reads, this day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, that sounds like two different things, doesn't it? Your heart and your soul. It's a song, isn't it? The Hebrew word for soul, we know, it basically means life. But figuratively, the way it's used in the Bible has to do with the mind, the center of life, how we think. So there's a slight difference, and I'm not saying that they can't, there's not overlap or that they can be used in different ways at different times, but when it talks about your heart, it's talking about why you do what you do. It's talking about your motivation, okay? Talking about your desires. When it talks about your soul, it's more about the center, you know, how you think, how, you know, what's going on with how you do this. And that, so there's obviously a relationship there, but it's a slight difference. In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, verse 12. So there's definitely a connection here. And that's fine. You know, repetition's good too. But maybe there's a slight distinction. The heart being more of a desire, the soul being more of a bit of a drive, a bit of reasoning, a bit of, you know, obviously meaning life. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 and 13. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, okay, there's the obedience part, to love him, love tied with obedience, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes which I am commanding you this day for your good. So it's all tied together there. Obeying from a good heart, a good soul. You know, I don't want to get to the end before I get there. It means, you know, why it's a combination of why we're doing what we're doing, and maybe a rational, a little bit more rational thing there too. What we're thinking. In Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. Here are the instructions to Joshua. Only be careful, be very careful, to observe the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, has commanded you. To love the Lord your God. Here we go. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commandments. Hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Your soul being your life. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So soul more has to do with just kind of everything there. What you are. You're alive? Use that life to serve God. To love God. And then we got one more. And that's the might. We love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. I'll say one more. We'll find out it's actually kind of two. In English anyway. Psalm 119, verse 4 says, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Diligently. All right. You know, we know what the word diligent means. It's kind of thorough with some energy. The Hebrew word for might is usually an adverb. It means very much or greatly. So to love God with all of our might is to love God very much or greatly with all we've got. You know, whatever you've got, use it to serve God. So you see how these are all tied together. They're not necessarily different, absolutely different things, but they're three terms that combine to mean serve God with everything you've got. In 2 Kings chapter 23, 2 Kings 23, and verse 23, talking about Josiah. In the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols. You know, Josiah cleaned up and tried to restore the true worship of God, to paraphrase it here. That he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. Some people think that maybe that was the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might. There we go. Heart, soul, and might. According to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So he was an exceptional king. And gets through scripture with hardly any criticism, although he didn't follow some advice, and that's how he died, going to a battle that he was, as I recall, warned not to go to or get involved in. But Josiah served God wholeheartedly, with his whole self. You know, like at the, you put your right arm in, you put your right arm out, you put your right arm in, and shake it all about. You know, at the end of that song, you put your whole self in, right? A hokey pokey, yeah. You put your whole self in. And God's, that's what God wants. He wants us to put our whole self in to serving him and to obeying him wholeheartedly, like Josiah did. Josiah gave all of his strength, all of his mind. And that's how we should serve God. Give all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. That's what it means to give of our might. Now, the Hebrew term for might, I'm no Hebrew scholar here, but just what I read, it has a lot of meaning. And so what happened when the gospel writers are writing in Greek, and they used two words to make sure they got the whole meaning. They used two words, Greek, for mind and strength. Now in Mark, we read Matthew. It only says, with all your soul, heart, and your might. If you read it in Mark, or I think also in Luke, it says mind. It says mind, yeah. In Matthew it does?
Yeah.
Oh, what's the translation you have? Mine said might, but maybe sometimes it translates might, sometimes it translates mind. The point is that it takes two words to get enough of the meaning. It's not all just one or all just the other. It's it means everything, mind and strength. I guess does Matthew have strength in yours? Okay. So might is mind is a combination of mind and strength. Sometimes it'll say mind and strength. I said that Mark added mind, I think. But I said Mark and Luke add strength. My fault there. They add the word strength. Now what emerges here, though, in this whole picture ought to be somewhat clear. And that is, you know, I could try to pin down and say this word means this and this word means that, and I'm showing you little nuances in the words and how they're used. But the bottom line is, you know, God wants us to serve him with everything we've got. God purchased us with the blood of his son. And so, as I talked about in the couple of sermons I gave about slavery, you know, we now work for him. Our master is Jesus, or the owner is God, the master is Jesus. So we work for him. We're not slaves to sin. We're slaves to God. And that means that we love him. And the Bible makes it clear, the whole Bible, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, that if we love God, we'll do what he says. So there's a connection between love and obedience. And he expects us to give our whole selves to that effort, to his service, our entire being. Put your whole self in, put your whole self out. You know, put the whole self in there and leave it in there. Leave it in the ring. So that means we serve God with all of our hearts, which is our desire, our motivation, with all of our soul, that's our lives, all that we are, all that makes us up, and with all of our might, which means our minds and our strength. All of that. And God wants it all. He wants us to put our whole self in. He wants us to give 100%. Give it everything we've got. Your heart, your soul, and your might, which is your mind and strength.